Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Grab your Bible, stand to your feet. I don't think y'all got an extra hour of sleep is how you guys are acting today. Everybody seems a little tired. All right, Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 today, and we're going to continue in our series of Kill the Killer. I've really enjoyed this series. I hope you guys have as well. It has been good. Just to pat myself on the back. It's been a good series. No, I'm just kidding. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here's the crux of everything we're talking about. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. We don't want to be found in the wrath of God. We want to be in the mercy of God. We want to be in the grace of God. But he says the wrath of God is coming if you live this way. This is a warning. This is something that you need to take serious. You can't just pass over these things and go, oh, I'm not. Paul wouldn't warn Christians about these evils if we weren't going to be tempted to walk in them ourselves. He says, put them to death, these things that are earthly among you. But now, he says in verse 7, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger and wrath and malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we who were dead in our trespasses and sin, that you have made us alive together in Christ. That we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to put to death the things that are earthly inside of us and to set our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. To seek those things that are above, that are seated in the heavenly places where you are. God, help us to right our focus and our vision and our passion to be in the right place, seeking the right things and to say no to all the wrong things. We love you today. Thank you for loving us. We ask that you would be with us as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, I'm sorry, Brandon, this mic is real ringy today. I'm sure you're probably working on it. So you guys, please bear with us as we're working on that. I apologize. As I read through this passage of scripture, and Paul is listing these works of the flesh that he instructs us as the beloved people of God to put to death, to put away, to kill these killers that are in our life. One thing becomes apparent to me. We know these things are wrong,
yeah.
Right? Like sexual immorality. I know that's wrong. Evil desires and these passions and covetousness and anger and wrath and malice. No, I don't have to convince you that these things are bad. Yeah. I don't have to convince you that they're wrong. We know emphatically that it's not the way that we should be living. But yet, we tend to give place to these things in our life. That's why Paul's warning us that we shouldn't be deceived. We shouldn't let them have a place in our life. And so we know they're wrong because there's no logical argument that could justify. There's no way that I could stand here today before you and I could build this case that would justify or make it okay for people to live in sexual immorality, right? It's the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography. He's saying these things, sexual immorality, pornography, lusting after someone or something in your flesh, these things are wrong. We can't justify uncleanness, which is just moral impurity. It's not like not taking a bath. It's like being dirty in your soul. He's saying passion, which we think of passion as a good thing, right? They're a very passionate person. The word passion there in the Greek, it means inordinate affection. or lust. These things we have to put to death in our life. Evil desires, covetousness, which is greed, idolatry, all these things. There's no way that we can possibly make them sound good or right for us to live in as believers or just as good people. And so in order to not give room to these things in our life, because we know they're wrong, we know they're bad, we know they're evil. So what is it that would cause us to do these things? It's something that I want to talk to you about killing today, and that is compromise. When we give in to those things, in fact, I'm just going to go ahead and switch to the handheld if you don't mind. All right, sorry about that. I want to talk to you about killing the killer of compromise. Because compromise is defined as this. It's an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. I know that it's wrong, but I'm going to give on this to this. I'm going to come over to this side, because nowhere would we really say, yeah, it's okay for a guy to cheat on his wife. It's okay for me to lash out in anger against my children or at my boss. It's okay for me to have evil desires or to be impure morally. And so we won't stand here and argue on the side of that. But what we will do a lot of times is we'll make a compromise. We'll make a concession. We will meet in the middle, and little compromise after little compromise will eventually lead us to a place of full-blown sin, which will bring us to a place of living in death. That's what James is talking about in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's another way of saying blessed is the man who does not compromise, but a man who stays faithful, a woman who stays true in what God has called them to do and called them to be, and doesn't compromise and give in to the evil passions and lusts and desires. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. You see, we see these sins, and we see them as full-grown sexual immorality, evil passions, desires, covetousness, greed. And we would say, no, I don't want that. But when we compromise, it just seems like it's just not that big of a deal. We begin to justify the little decisions that we make, and we're enticed and we're drawn away by our own desires. That's why Paul said, put to death your members. You have to take personal responsibility. I'm not enticed and drawn away just by the temptation of the enemy. I have to realize these desires come from within me, because inside of me, there's a sin nature that wants to do what is wrong. Even Paul wrestled with this himself in Romans chapter 8. He said, I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things that I want to do, I end up not doing, because that is humanity. That's where we find ourselves, and we have to put to death, where Paul would get to a place where one day he would say, I am dead to sin, and sin is dead to me. It's not appealing anymore. It's not something that I crave. It's not something that I long for. But what we do is we end up compromising. Here's some synonyms to the word compromise. Accommodation. You know, we're called to crucify the flesh, not accommodate the flesh. Accommodation. Sell out. Cop out. So often when we're tempted, we're drawn away from our own desires, and it leads us to a place of death. So we have to choose. I'm going to stop making concessions with my flesh. Yeah. I'm not going to compromise. No more coming to that place. You guys know I'm a big golf fan. I want to tell you a story, and hopefully it will tie together and it'll make sense to you guys. It did to me. Every 2 years, there is an event played called the Ryder Cup. It just happened this year. It's where the Americans play against the continent of Europe. Anyone that was born in Europe, you know, anywhere in that continent. So it's not just Great Britain, but it's all of Europe versus all of America, not North America. And so it's a team event. There's 12 players on the team, and it's a 3-day event. They play two events on Friday, two events on Saturday, and then singles match on Sunday. And the way it works is whatever team gets to 14.5 points first is the winner of the Ryder Cup, and and they get to retain that cup for 2 years, and then they play again. And if you retain the cup, then the next time you only need 14 points, and the other team needs 14 and a half to win it back. Anyways, the point that I'm trying to get to is in 1969, there was a singles match played between Jack Nicklaus, who is one of the most famous golfers of all time, and a man from Britain by the name of Tony Jacklin. And on the last hole of the entire Ryder Cup, on the 18th hole at Royal Birkdale Golf Club, Jack Nicklaus had already putted in, and he'd made his putt, and Tony Jacklin had a 3-foot putt to tie the match. But if he missed the putt, Europe would lose the Ryder Cup and America would win. And Jack Nicklaus, out of an act of sportsmanship, he gave Tony Jacklin the putt. He didn't make him putt it. He said, "That's good. You can pick it up. It's good by me." Which, when you're playing with buddies, that's the greatest thing that you can ever hear. You hit a putt and it winds up a few feet from the hole. And they go, "That's good by me. Pick it up." Well, it went down as a great act of sportsmanship. In fact, I've got a picture here. There they are shaking hands in 1969 at Royal Birkdale. And so it's called and it's known as the concession. Actually, now there's a golf course in Florida that Jack Nicklaus and Tony Jacklin designed together, and it is known as the Concession Golf Club because it is named after that famous act of sportsmanship. Now, cool story when it comes to sportsmanship and to golf, but let me remind you of this today. Life is not a game.
Yeah.
It's okay to concede a putt and make a concession to allow your opponent to tie you in the game of golf. Even though I don't think I think you should have made him putt it. But life's not a game. We don't need to be making concessions.
Yeah.
We don't need to be giving things to the enemy.
Yeah.
We don't need to be making accommodation to our flesh. Compromise is when we give into something that we know that it's wrong. It's not the same as making a mistake. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble. We're all going. Now, it doesn't mean that we should willfully do that.
Right.
But we're going to make mistakes. We're human beings. We're going to do things. This is when we willfully know that what we're about to do is wrong and we give into it anyways.
Yeah.
David would pray, "Keep me from presumptuous sins." Presumptuous would be, "I know that it's wrong, but I also know that you're gracious and you're merciful and you will forgive me. So I'm going to do it and then ask for forgiveness later." How many of you have done that before? It's a really bad cycle to get on. And that is called compromise. And so we want to kill compromise because as believers, we know what the truth is. We've read the Bible. We've studied it. We've heard it preached. We know it's wrong to gossip. We know it's wrong to lust. We know it's wrong to be greedy. We know it's wrong to be bitter. So when we give into those things, we're compromising. And in essence, what we're saying is flesh, sin nature, you win. Pick it up. It's good by me.
Yeah.
It's fine.
Yeah.
We can have this whole together. You see, the thing with concessions, with both sides coming in, is nobody wins. I told you last week, comparison is a dangerous game because it's a game that no one wins. Compromise is a game that you will always lose. You will never come out on top when you compromise to your sin nature. So we don't want to do that. So often what we do is we try to combat these things individually as they arise. And we fight thoughts of evil desires and everything that comes through the door, you know, that is coming against us and these temptations. It comes through the door of compromise.
Yeah.
It's coming through and we either choose to compromise or we choose to stay strong in the faith. Jude would write and say, contend for the faith. Don't just give in. Don't compromise, but contend. Choose. I'm a person of conviction. You have to shift your perspective because maybe you have compromised so much that you do it without even thinking about it now. It's just become second nature to you. You don't even fight. Do you remember when you first got saved and you were wanting to live right for God and you had the desire and the passion to be godly and you were careful about what you watched. You were careful about what you listened to. You were careful about who you hung around. And then little by little, there was just compromise after compromise. And now you find yourself that you mess up and you didn't even try to fight the temptation. You didn't even try to contend. You didn't even try to say no to ungodliness or worldly lust because you've developed so much a pattern of compromise that when temptation comes, you just open the door and let it come in.
Yeah.
There's no more fight. There's no more desire to stay true to who God has called us to be. But I want to declare today that we're not supposed to be people of compromise. We're people of conviction. Because the way that we combat compromise is conviction. Conviction is from the root word, I'm convinced. I'm convinced of who God is. I'm convinced of who He created me to be. I'm convinced that what this Bible says is true and it's real. And I'm going to have the power and the strength by the Holy Spirit to live it out and to do what God has called me to do and be who God has called me to be. Because conviction, by definition, is a firmly held belief. I'm rooted. I'm grounded. I'm firm in this. I'm not giving ground to the enemy, but I'm taking ground for the kingdom of God because I'm not a person of compromise. I'm not going to give ground to the enemy. I'm going to take ground for the kingdom of God. I've put my hands to the plow and I'm not looking to backwards. I'm focusing on where God has called me to do, what God has called me to do and where He's called me to go. So conviction is living like this. It's being convinced that God loves us. Convinced at the power of His word, convinced that sin leads to death, convinced that His way is the only way. Yeah. So we're not people of compromise, we're people of conviction. You know, so many people think conviction is feeling bad about something. That's not what conviction is, okay? Conviction is rooted in being convinced. Yeah. I'm convinced that that was wrong. Not just I feel bad for doing it, but I'm convinced that it was actually hurtful to the heart of God, hurtful to how it was hurtful how I treated people. And so I'm convinced instead of a better way to do things. Yeah. But you know what I've learned? Compromise is the carrier of condemnation. You know, I started thinking about this and, we don't have this problem here in the States, but many places around the world have a problem where mosquitoes are carriers of different diseases. The most famous one probably being malaria. You know, mosquitoes, they carry malaria. What happens is an infected female bites a human being, injecting Plasmodium parasites into their bloodstream. And what happens is those parasites, they travel to the liver. And then you get infection of red blood cells. And then those red blood cells begin to, the cells in the liver, they rupture, they burst, and they spread, and they create new forms of parasite, and they spread throughout the bloodstream. And there gets to be fevers and aches. And these parasites, they invade and multiply inside of the red blood cells, and they burst, releasing more and more toxins, which leads to fevers and sweats that are characteristic of malaria. And malaria results in 597,000 deaths a year globally. Over almost 600,000 people a year die of malaria. Most of them contracted by what would seem to us to be as harmless as a mosquito bite. You see, for us, mosquitoes are just the Alabama state bird, right? They're everywhere, right? They bite you, it stinks, and it itch, you scratch it, and it's terrible, and they're just little annoying bloodsuckers. But other place in the world, mosquitoes are not just some pesky little insect. They carry death. Yeah. And we have to view compromise that way. Yeah. It's not just this pesky little thing that, oh, I give into it sometimes, and I justify it for this reason or for that reason, or because I'm really stressed out, or because I'm dealing with this at my job, or with my spouse, or my children, or finances are this way, or the temptation was just so strong, and how can I say no when we begin to make these compromises, yeah, these concessions. It's just a 3-foot putt. Give it to him. It's just a small thing. Remember what Solomon said in Song of Solomon? Beware the little foxes because they spoil the vines. Yeah. That little bug that to us is just an annoying little creature that carries a disease in other countries that is responsible for 597,000 deaths globally. Most of them contracted through a mosquito bite. That's how compromise is. It's not that compromise will necessarily kill you. It's that compromise is you being enticed by your own desires, which gives birth to death to sin. And when sin is full grown, it leads to death. And so we have to see that it just seems like such a little thing.
Yeah.
But no, we have to fight it. We have to kill it. We have to get it out of our life because it wreaks havoc on your happiness and on your effectiveness. Because how do we combat this? What's the answer? What is the antidote for compromise? I already gave it to you. It's conviction.
Yeah.
When I'm convinced, and that, so how do we get conviction? Anybody know where conviction comes from? The Holy Spirit. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the convincing factor that lives inside of each and every one of us that has given our life to Jesus Christ. The question is, are we listening to the convincing message of the Holy Spirit? Are we listening to the conviction? What I love about the Holy Spirit is he will convict you before you sin and not just after you sin. You see, the conviction that you feel after you sin, many times that's just called a conscience. Even unsaved people have that. Most children have that. They do wrong, they feel bad. That's a conscience that's put inside of you. Now, I do believe that your conscience is the medium by which the Holy Spirit speaks to you. I'm not saying that he won't audibly speak to you. I believe that God still audibly speaks. But I believe that God has given us a conscience. And that's why Paul warns against having a seared conscience. Yeah. You see, when something is seared, that means that it's past feeling. It's no longer sensitive. It doesn't have that sensitivity. I remember my mom told me a lot growing up that I'm a very good repenter. I would come back and say, I don't like being at odds with people. I'm going to come and say, sorry, like something happens. And this actually, Madison and I, she's a little different. I'm the oldest of 12. She's the youngest of 4. So I'm the oldest male. She's the youngest baby girl. And she was raised like a baby. I tell her mom and dad all the time, you guys spoiled her. She's just absolutely spoiled. No, she's absolutely incredible. But she is a woman and she is the youngest. And I am a male and I'm the oldest. So we do things a little differently, right? I'm a firstborn. And so I don't like being at odds. Firstborns are known for wanting to be very pleasing, right, to the parents. I want to do right. I don't want to, you know, rock the boat. I want to please my parents, right? And Madison is the baby who couldn't care less if mom and dad are upset, right? And so for me, when we would get into arguments or spats, which never happens anymore, praise God. I'm just kidding. They do all the time. I want to make up right away. I want to come. I want to be like, hey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And she's just like, talk to the hand. Give me some time. Right. And that's OK. We've had to learn each other. We've had to learn how that process is out. And I've had to learn how to give her time. And she's had to learn how to get over things quicker. But it's helped us both. It's helped me to grow in patience. It's helped her to grow in a human being. I've helped her grow in so many ways. She's a much better person than the day I married her. No, I'm totally kidding you guys. I had to like get you guys laughing or something today because literally the rain was like, it's not even raining that hard anymore, but like it was so quiet in here. I was feeling very nervous. Like everyone's looking at me. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? They just want to leave and go to China King or Chow King, whatever it is. I pray by the grace of God, don't go to Chow King. Please, Gareth, don't go today, brother. Okay. Your stomach will thank me. All right. Okay. But that's where I was going with that. My mom told me the other day, you know, Spencer, you were like growing up, you would do something wrong. You'd like be mean to your sibling or you would, you know, talk back to me, which didn't happen often, but you would come and you would apologize like within 5 minutes. She's like, she would tell me growing up, if you could just learn to feel bad before you do it instead of after, you'd be perfect. Right. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to perfect us. He wants to warn us. That's a danger spot. That's something that you need to watch out for. He will convince us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Here's why I love that. He convinces us of sin, these things that lead to death, so that we know that they're wrong, so that we don't give in to them. But he also convinces us of righteousness so that we realize I don't have to live in sin because I'm righteous because he's righteous. Yeah. He has made me righteous through the blood of his son. And now I have what used to be my filthy rags, which I thought were righteous, now have been exchanged for true garments of righteousness that are in Christ Jesus. And so the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why I can say we're people of conviction. We're not people of compromise. But when you say no to conviction, that's the first step towards saying yes to compromise. So how do we say no to compromise? Simple. Say yes to conviction. Yeah. Conviction leads to conquering. Compromise leads to condemnation. Declare this over yourself. Let it reverberate in your soul. I'm a person of conviction, not a person of compromise. Yeah. Speak it over. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What does Paul say in the second verse that we read a moment ago? Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on this. I'm a person of conviction. Why? Because I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit because I believe he's the third person of the Godhead. I'm going to allow him to make the call and to lead me and to guide me in my life. I'm not going to give in to myself, which would lead me to compromise, but I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit, which is going to lead me to a place of conviction. So declare that over yourself because thinking right doesn't happen automatically. But when you begin to live intentionally, you begin to live on purpose. Amen. When you begin to think the way that God wants you to think and set your mind where God wants you to set your mind, you will find yourself compromising less and less and conquering more and more. Yeah. You won't be conquered by the enemy, conquered by your flesh, walking around with your head hung low in condemnation because I've seen what condemnation does to people. I've felt what condemnation can do to people. And it's not the place that you want to be. Yeah. Do you remember when the woman that had been caught in adultery, she was brought and thrown at the feet of Jesus after she had literally been caught in the act of adultery? And Jesus the Pharisees bring her and throw her before him, and he stoops down and begins to write in the dirt. And they're saying, the law of Moses commands that she must be stoned. Jesus doesn't pay them any attention whatsoever. He just continues to write in the dirt. Finally, without even looking up at them, he says, okay, fine. Anyone who has never sinned before, you throw the first stone at her. The Bible says literally one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped the rocks that were in their hands and they began to walk away. Jesus looks up to around and he realizes no one is there anymore. He says to the woman, woman, who condemns you? And she said, no one. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Why? Because sin will lead to condemnation. I love what Paul told us in Romans chapter 12. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a key here to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to what? To the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is the voice of conviction. And if we will listen to the voice of conviction, we won't give in to compromise, which will carry us into a place of condemnation. But we're supposed to live in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 says, they who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh that will lead us to a place of condemnation. But God doesn't want you to live in condemnation. He doesn't want you to feel bad about what you did yesterday. He doesn't want you to do things today that will make you feel bad tomorrow. He wants you to live in victory. He wants you to be a conqueror. He wants you to be somebody that has rule and reign of their own self. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of self-control. Yeah. It's not just the Spirit doing it for you. It's the Spirit giving you the power to do it for yourself. Yeah. That you would be able to say no to ungodliness, to worldly lust, to live righteously and soberly in this present age, the grace that God has given to us. So we're not people of compromise. I want to tell you a story today. It's straight out of the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has some wild stories. Anybody else story people? I love a good story, okay? Read the Old Testament. It's full of great stories. And there's one in 1 Kings chapter 13. And there's a man of God who is unnamed throughout this entire story. We never know his name. But we do know this, he's a man of God. He's not just some loser, wicked, evil person, some scrub, some idiot. He's a literal man of God. He literally is a prophet. He's used by God to proclaim truth, to speak out against evil, to see signs and wonders in this story take place. He's a man of God. So I want that to be stated and note and clearly understood that this guy is not some, you know, washed up backslider, evil person. He's a man of God. And that's very important to note in this story. A man of God traveled from Judah to Bethel. And he cried out against an altar. Why is he crying out against an altar? Because it's an altar that's supposed to be used for the praise and the honor of Jehovah, the one true God. But instead, the king at the time is a very evil king by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is standing by this altar, and he himself is offering sacrifices on the altar, which is unlawful for him to do as king. It should have been done by a priest. But we find out that Jeroboam has made priests out of every class of people, not just the Levites, not just the ones that God had called to the priesthood through Aaron and through Moses. And so Jeroboam is standing at the altar, and he's offering up this incense, and he's worshiping a false god. And the man of God has traveled from Judah to Bethel, and he cries out against the altar. And he says, "O altar, altar, there shall be a child born of the tribe of Judah, Josiah by name, and he is going to offer sacrifice for sacrifice the evil priests that have been made priests of every class of people, and their bones will be ashes on this altar. And as a sign from the word of the Lord, the altar is going to split in half and all the ashes are going to pour out of it." Well, as you might imagine, King Jeroboam is very frustrated by the fact that this nameless man of God has showed up and began to prophesy against the altar. And so he points at him and he says, "Get that man and arrest him right now." Well, as he points out his hand, the Bible says that his hand shriveled up and he could not reach it out again. It became paralyzed. It became lame. And he's struck like this. And so he looks at the man of God and he says, "Would you please entreat the Lord your God and ask him that he would favor me and heal my hand?" The man of God asks Yahweh to heal this man's, to heal King Jeroboam's hand. And God is faithful and gracious, just like he always is. And he heals Jeroboam's hand. About that time, the altar splits, just like the man of God said that it would. And the ashes pour out. Jeroboam is so taken back, so amazed, not by the truth and not held with conviction, but more in awe of the miracle that's taken place. And he says to the man of God, "Hey, come with me back to my house and be refreshed. I'm sure you're wore out. You had a long journey. You've been prophesying. You've been doing some great things. You performed a healing. You called out that you predicted that the altar would crack, and it did. Like, this is amazing. You come back, you get refreshed, and spend time with me." And the man of God says, "King Jeroboam, I can't do that because God told me to come here to Bethel from Judah, but that after I did everything he called me to do, I'm not to eat bread in this place, I'm not to drink water in this place, and I can't go back by the way that which I've come, so I won't go with you back to your house." Jeroboam says, okay, "How about if I promise you half the kingdom?" Do you realize what he is offering this man of God? Literally to become a ruler of an entire domain and a kingdom. And the man of God says, "I won't even take up to half of your kingdom. I'm going home." That's verse 10. That's the first 10 verses of 1 Kings chapter 13. Had the story ended there, it's butterflies and daffodils and praise God, the man of God. What an incredible story. What an incredible journey. What we have learned. We saw the power of God, but unfortunately the story doesn't end there. The man of God begins to go home by a different way. And he stops and he sits under an oak tree. And there's another prophet that lived in Bethel, but he's an old prophet. He is a washed up man of God. He is a backslid prophet. And he's sitting at home and his boys come in and they begin to tell him, "Dad, you're not going to believe it. A man of God came today from Judah. He cried out against the altar. The king's hand withered up and then he healed it. And then the altar, he said it was going to crack open and spill out ashes. And it did exactly that. And he promised about a king that was going to come from the lineage of David. And he was going to restore righteousness. And you know what the old prophet says? "Which way did he go, boys? Which way did he go?" Go read it. That's actually what he said. "Which way did he go?" And they said, "Well, we saw him. He went this way." He says, "Go saddle the donkey for me." So they run out and they saddle the donkey for him. He gets on the donkey and he goes and he finds the man of God sitting under that oak tree. Why did he stop? I don't know. But he's sitting there and the old prophet says, "Hey, I want you to come back to my house. I heard about everything you did. Great job. Incredible. I want you to come back to my house, eat some bread, drink some water." The two specific things that God literally warned him not to do are the very things he's tempted with. He says, "No, I can't do that. God told me not to." The old prophet says, "Oh, but you don't understand. See, an angel showed up at my house today and this angel, he told me that you need to come back to my house. And you need to eat bread. And you need to drink water. You see, he tried to appeal to the spiritual side of this man. And the Bible says, I love in parentheses, but he was lying to him. It's almost like the narrator is telling the story. It's like, but he was lying to him. But the man of God doesn't realize he's lying to him. He believed hook, line, and sinker that an angel had showed up to this old man of God. So they travel back to the old prophet's house. They eat bread, the Bible says. They drink water. And while this man is partaking of this meal, the old prophet, all of a sudden, conviction comes upon him and he actually begins to hear from the Lord. And he stands up and he says, because you ate bread and you drank water, says the Lord, you're not even going to make it home today. A lion is going to meet you on the road. And he's going to devour you. Well, here's what's interesting. The Bible says they finished the meal. And it's easy for me to speculate, but if I'm the prophet and it's just like a lion's going to meet you on the street, I would like just to have fallen on the floor and just like, please God, forgive me. Please give me a second chance. I'm so sorry. But he just finishes eating. Why? Because compromise will lull you to sleep spiritually, and you'll begin to believe lies, and you'll begin to do things that you never would have done had you not given into the first compromise, which could be sitting under an oak tree to rest when you were supposed to go home. He didn't fulfill the word that God had told him to do. So they finish the meal. The boys saddle his donkey. He goes on the road. A lion comes out, meets him, kills him, and stands there. So you have this picture, the Bible tells us, of the lion, the man lying in the road, and the donkey. And they're all just sitting there. Some people see what's happened. They come into town. They tell the old prophet, there's somebody that's out there on the road. And they've been killed by a lion, and a lion's just sitting there. You know what the old prophet says? That's the man of God. Saddle my donkey. The boys got to saddle a donkey three times that day. They saddled the donkey up. He rode out. He got, and there it was, just like it had been described, the lion, the donkey, and the man lying there. And so the old man of God, he takes the body of the man that cried out against the altar, and he puts it in his own tomb, his own family tomb. And he says, alas, my brother. And he tells his sons, when I die, I want you to bury me with the man of God. That's where I want to be laid. It's with him. And so he buries him. And then it says that Jeroboam did not turn. And I think this is very key. The last verse of this chapter, 1 Kings 13. It says that Jeroboam, he continued to make priests of every class of person. And it was determined in the heart of the Lord to destroy Jeroboam and his family. I wonder if what God was really trying to get at was that Jeroboam would repent. But because the man of God compromised, it led the leader of the nation, which as the leader goes, so goes the people. You look at it all throughout the Old Testament. If the king was good, the people were good. As long as the king listened to the prophet and what God told him to do, they were going to be victorious. They were going to be successful. They were going to be prosperous. In fact, our scripture for 2026 for the church is going to come out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20 that says, believe the Lord and you will succeed. Listen to his prophets and you will prosper. If we believe God and we listen to the prophetic word of what he's telling us to do, everything will be okay. And I think that that's what God was trying to do, is send a prophet so that the king would turn, so that the entire nation would turn back to him. But because the man of God compromised, the king kept doing what he was doing. He'd obviously seen the mighty works of God. I'm not saying that he would have repented, but I know this for a fact. God did not want that man of God to compromise by going back to the old prophet's house. So remember, he wasn't a wicked person. He was a man of God. I think it's easy for us to look at these sinful things that Paul's talking about in Colossians, sexual immorality, giving into fornication or infidelity or looking at pornography, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice. Look at all that and go, yeah, that's what evil people do. No, that's what good people will do when they compromise. We have to kill the killer of compromise and say, I'm not giving myself the option.
Yeah.
I'm not going to concede to my flesh.
Yeah.
I'm not going to give in to that anymore. I'm not going to, and we want to blame the enemy.
Yeah.
Blame the enemy. No, that's, we are responsible for our own desire, for our own actions. We're enticed and drawn away by our own desires. The problem with the man of God was he compromised. That's why the book of Proverbs says, if anyone thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. You may be sitting there to go, I'm not really struggling with compromise. It's a warning then.
Yeah.
It's everything that is said from the preacher is not, this is where you've been. It could be, this is where you're going if you don't watch out.
Yeah.
Hey, warning, the bridge is out ahead.
Yeah.
Got to be careful for compromise because those little foxes will spoil the vine. Don't play around with compromise. Why? Because it's a killer. I have never understood, and if you're this way, forgive me, but I've never understood people that like picking up snakes. I don't get it. I do not get it, especially poisonous ones. People just pick them up. Play. I'm like, why would you play with a thing that could kill you? Right? I remember growing up, my grandfather owned a fireworks stand and we would play, you know, with the bottle rockets and stuff. And finally, one day I just realized like this stuff ain't worth playing with. We had too many people come back in the fireworks stand and say, yeah, last year, my buddy, you know, we were having a war with not bottle rockets, but like Roman candles. We would literally have people come and they'd shoot Roman candles at one another. I hit my buddy in the eye and like, or I hit my buddy in the chest and he had a third degree burn. I was like, yeah, we're not doing that anymore. I'm not playing with that. I'm not picking up snakes. Let me ask you this question. If you found out that your house was infested with brown recluse spiders, would you just let them stay? Just, oh, they're not bothering anybody. I haven't gotten bit yet. No, you would hire a professional. Or at the very least, you'd go get one of those cans that you know, you could set up and fog the house. You'd at least do something to try to get rid of it, right? Why is it in our spiritual life, which is more important than our physical life,
yeah,
we're content to live with brown recluse, black widows, rattlesnakes, cottonmouths? That's what Paul's saying. Put to death those things.
Yeah.
It's not worth it to let them live and to have a place in your life. Do not play around with compromise. Kill it. Get rid of it. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Father, I ask for the grace and the strength. We need your help of you, Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh outpouring and filling. In fact, that's what I want to pray over you today. If you would just lift your hands. I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you fresh and new because he is the convictor of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So, Father, I ask that you would baptize us and fill us fresh and new with your Holy Spirit. You may say, I don't believe in that. Well, in the book of Acts, the people that were baptized in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 were filled again with the Spirit when it fell in Acts chapter 4. We need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Just make room right now and just say, Holy Spirit, fill me, convict me so that I don't give in to compromise. I want to be a person of conviction, not a person of compromise. I want to be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved me. I don't want to give place or give heed to sin or to the enemy. I don't want to let killers be inside of my house. I want to do everything that I can to get rid of them and to say no and to put them to death as the word of God tells me to do. And so God, I pray for the one that's been compromising, that's just been lingering with their eyes too long or been thinking about something too much or giving in here or there when it's offered or when it comes available. Lord, I pray that the things that are seeking to kill us, we would actually kill them and destroy them by the help of your Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would anoint us and strengthen us today because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so God, I pray for health and wholeness in the body. That the things that are seeking to wreak havoc in the hearts and in the minds of your people, help us to identify the killers. I feel like there's some people here today that you're compromising, and what you really need is you need God to identify the areas that you're compromising because you've become numb to it. You've begun to give concession after concession after concession to the enemy to the point where your flesh is conditioned to say yes to the wrong things instead of saying yes to the right things. So, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to identify the areas that need to be put to death so that we can live in the life that you created for us to live in, life in that more abundantly. May we kill the killer of compromise in our life, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you kill the killer of compromise in your life so that you can live victorious and triumphant in Christ Jesus. And I pray these things in his mighty name. Amen. Love you guys so much. Thanks for being here.